We go to school and we have to study for years and years and years before the world will pass us out as fit, having passed our examinations, whether we go to college to get the BA or whatever it is, we become graduates. We spend a lot of time getting ourselves ready for that examination. Those of us who are spending time at the dining table of God, we do indeed have a reward. There are people who are not taking the time to come and sit down hours like this. How many of us could have find something else to do? Some of us are sitting at our television tonight and we feel that it is more important than to come and be with the saints of God and enjoy the presence of Jesus Christ. But the day is coming when all this is going to be judged. Can you imagine God judging you for your time? How you spend your time? If you spent it wisely or if you spent it foolishly. And he called some foolish virgins and wise virgins. He called some foolish men. I'm looking at Matthew chapter 7 here, and it says here that from verse 15, beware of false prophets. I mean, coming from Jesus Christ, this is a very powerful one. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. Now we cannot see man inwardly. Man looketh at the outward, but God looketh at the heart. And I think we have forgotten this, because we mostly judge men by their outward. You imagine, think of it, that we the Christians, although we know what God said, we are still judging to a great extent. We are judging people by how they look. He said, ye shall know them by their fruits. And yet, we see some bad fruits sometimes, and we said, oh no, this person is good. It's only, a bad manifestation coming forth, but he's good. The Lord says here, judge them by their fruit. But as corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruits, and a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Sometimes we believe that the scripture is saying that the preaching of a man is his fruit. Do you know the preaching is not the fruit? I knew a sinner who preached the gospel and saved a lot of souls. So you would say this man is a good man, but he wasn't good. He never had anything for God. He didn't have salvation. He was preaching to get money, and he preached and he got souls saved. It wasn't him that saved the souls. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ that saved the souls. The point God is trying to show us here is that the fruit of a man is not his preaching. It is his living. It is his life. It is the way he behaves. And he said, Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Isn't that peculiar? Only the people who do the will of God will enter into the kingdom. So here is another one. You know, when I get to them, I mark them. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Praise God. And then it went on with the story that I had given in the previous message. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Now, we understand that God is likening us to people putting up buildings. That is, everything you do in your life is a stone that you are putting down upon a foundation. Now, the people of God need to be sure upon what foundation they are building. Because you can build a good building on a bad foundation. And what do you have? A bad building. In other words, that's finished. It's going to be wrecked. You build a good building on a bad foundation. And if you build a bad building on a good foundation, still bad. Amen. What I'm trying to say is that God is trying to help us to build on the right foundation. And when we talk about the right foundation, we mean you must have the right intention. Your motive must be right. If you turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 28, we see another story about building here. A spiritual verse 10. Precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And then he's going to give you the basis of the foundation. Said, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Now we find that in the modern church, an hierarchy is built, a foundation is built, and on top of that foundation is another one. And here the church has, let's say, a bishop, and on top of the bishop you have the what you'd call him now, the next one to a bishop. Well, in the different churches they call it differently. No, you all right. Let's say you have a pastor, and then on top of that now you have the deacon, and then you have the deaconess, etc., etc., etc. And then, of course, in different churches you have different names. You have you might have down here a pope, and then that is a whole big thing going up there. and your foundation is built upon an order that is basically not divine order. But divine order says that the church must have as its foundation Christ. Of course, all of these will tell you that Christ is the foundation. But the church itself must have on its, must stand on its foundation of Christ. And between the congregation and Christ, you have elders. Right? Now these elders are not bosses, but this pastor is the head of the local church. Local church. And the bishop is head of the pastor. So you find that this man rules the local church like a king rule a country, or like the governor rules or whatever, which according to the word of God is wrong. Because you see, the word that God used for that translated in the scripture pastor is the word shepherd. In other words, there's no word called pastor in the Bible. The only word that's in the Bible is shepherd, and they translate it pastor. But if either shepherd or pastor retained its ancient meaning, then it would be right. Follow what I'm saying? It would be right, because it doesn't matter, words don't matter. If I call the man shepherd or I call him pastor and he's doing right, he's right. So it is by their fruits that we know them. What are they doing that is wrong? Instead of the shepherd being a co-shepherd with Jesus Christ, working with Jesus Christ, he take over the congregation as the boss, the pastor. So this word, when you speak of the, let me write it for you, because you probably might not understand it. That word is a wrong word. The only time you see that in the Bible is when it refers to Christ. If you want to see it, look at John. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And you see the scripture saying, I am the good shepherd. I'm looking at two verses. 11, I am the good shepherd. And if you look in the Greek, you will see that the definite article is before the word shepherd. So it must be referring to Christ. Whenever you say the good shepherd, you mean Jesus Christ. You see, it's like in Spanish you say al señor, and señor normally means Mr. So and so. But if you say the, if you put that the before, it means God. When you say al señor, you mean God. You mean the great señor. See, so it is the same that we have deliberately made this error in the English, and we say the pastor. Don't you hear that commonly around? The pastor of the church is so and so. If he's the pastor of the church, then he has taken away the church from Jesus Christ. So, hallelujah. You turn to Psalm. Get to Psalm. And you take chapter 23. And the first thing you notice in this chapter is the Lord is my what? Shepherd. And some, you see, they will not translate it, the Lord is my pastor. Because if they translate it, the Lord is my pastor, then it's going to exclude the pastor of the church. And it will give the brethren a feeling that they are not supposed to call this man the pastor. But the whole truth is that there is no different word for pastor and a different word for shepherd. The same word shepherd is the one they translate pastor. And when we hear of shepherd, the shepherd in the church, who is a shepherd? A shepherd is one that is the example of the sheep. He goes before the sheep and give an example. Remember, the first thing we read was saying that the whole of Christianity, by their fruits, let's take out the word fruits and put example. By their example you shall know them. And the Lord definitely say, brethren, you better know the people who labor among you. Amen. Know them whether they are saved or not. Know them whether it's psychology they are using on you or not. Oh, sister so-and-so. Oh, praise God. You're so nice and you're so wonderful. And, you know, go around and you must know whether it's real love, whether they are working on real love, or it is only part of their job. You see what I mean? And scripture said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I'm going to show you something even a little more. Let's go into scriptures, you know. Let the scripture do the talking for us tonight. Turn right back to Matthew. And we hit the 22nd chapter, 23rd chapter. Verse 8. Jesus now speaking, but be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. That means the brother elder is your brother, as well as the little brother or the little sister that just come in today or yesterday is your brother. Brother and sister is the biggest, most honorable word in the whole of the church, that we call each other my brother in the Lord. Because you're saying that I'm brother with you through Jesus Christ. Nothing else. And immediately you say, this is my brother, this is my sister. You are recognizing Jesus. So, he says, don't call anyone rabbi, master. But do you know something? In the discipleship program, if you have a disciple, you must have a master. Don't let them fool you. Whether they call it master or not, they're calling it shepherd or whatever, you know. Or they have another name, what they call it. In the disciple, we know one is the disciple. Who is the other one? What's the name that is given to the other person? Hallelujah. Yeah, but you see, they shy away from calling themselves the master, but that's what they take claim. Because if I am discipling you, I am your master. Unless I get you discipled to Jesus, then I'm under the servant getting you on to Jesus. But there is no way that you can follow a man without having your eye on Jesus. In other words, if you follow a man, you're going to have to follow the Jesus in the man. And when the man fails from Jesus, you are responsible to put him back in order. See what I mean? We have had so much trouble in the church with this whole condition that it is necessary for you to address yourself to the situation before it happens in your midst. See, a lot of people are going around overthrowing a lot of churches by getting them to be discipled. And let me tell you something, the churches that run with a pastor, they run more orderly and they have more people and they seem to be carrying on much better than we. But they're not. You know, I'm going to tell you some secrets. When Jesus called me, he spent 7 months talking to me personally, instructing me in the Bible. And one of the greatest warning that I have standing up in my life is the warning about the church not to take over and to rule the church. When I started out first, I didn't know how not to. You hear that? I didn't know how not to. Right? I would let them lead the song service, but I would be this and I would be the kingpin, and they would call me any hours of night to come and pray for sister so and so, and I had to do this and I had, and nobody would do anything except elder comes. You see. And I tried every way to win them and couldn't win them. I didn't have the kind of sense that I have now. And eventually, God blessed us. You know what he did? Smashed the whole thing. That was the greatest blessing we ever received. God gave us an instruction and we could not carry it out because we did not have the knowledge or the understanding of how to carry it out. And I'm telling you, there are many good men right now who are in the position of pastors because they don't know any other way. And God's waiting on us to show them. You see, a rebellion is when you deliberately go against the instructions that you have received from the head. That's what we call a rebellion. And it can be very orderly. A rebellion can be very orderly. If I come in here now and I am telling all of you what to do and all of you are obeying me, then if I am rebelling against Jesus Christ, it's a very orderly rebellion. For everybody, he's going together. It's like revolution. These revolutionaries, they are under a leader, they are under a head, they are obedient, they are soldiers. You know what I mean. But they are revolutionists. So, we are talking here about Jesus instructing the church. Listen now, the next story. Verse 9. Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Did God mean to say, son, that you mustn't call your daddy your father? No, sir. Even you know that. He He didn't mean the natural, he meant the spiritual. So when a man is in a position where he's called father so-and-so and father so-and-so, you become guilty every time you call a Catholic priest a father. Oh yes, because the Bible said you must not call him father. And you want to see in some of the charismatic circles where they're called, and now we'll have the message from father so-and-so and father so-and-so, and he comes up with his collar and he begins to give the message. It is against God, it is contrary to scripture, and I won't do it, and I don't agree with you to do it either. Call no man father. Let's go again. Verse 10. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Praise be to God. So there is an order in God's business which God instructs his brethren, do so and be careful. And one of the things that I got in my soul, I tell you, the thing stands up before me. I could not do it if I wanted to. I cannot be a pastor of a church, and I cannot work with those who are pastors of churches, because they are in an unscriptural position, and God is at this time trying to bring the church back in order. You come to this one, they call deacon. What is that? No such word in the Bible. Okay, Brother Lucy, let me show you it in Timothy. I still say there is no such word in the Bible. And I say it categorically, and if somebody will find that scripture in Timothy, I will show you that there is no such word in the Bible. It is something coined by translation and put in there to make you believe that there is a hierarchy, that God set up a hierarchy with this one above the other one, and you have a low minister and a high minister and whatever else. Yeah. Chapter 3, 1 Timothy. Read it for me, please. Let them be proved, and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. And those of you who have your Greek interlinear, just turn around there to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. Anybody has another translation? Somebody has another translation? Only King James here?
I have deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing the wrong game.
All right.
Verse 8.
Deacons. All right. Similar, be grave and not double tongued. Let me see what the New International Version say. Deacons. The New International Version says deacons. And you don't have an amplified. You have an amplified. What it says, brother?
Deacon.
It says deacon.
In bracket.
Yeah,
verse 10. The American Standard says that in verse 1 of chapter 3, overseer.
That's overseer. That's oversight. If anyone oversight, he aspires to a good work. See, if anyone wants to oversee, not overseers, it says, but if anyone cares to oversee. Anyhow, let me give you the point that I'm driving at. That the word they have there for deacon is the same word for minister, and the same word for servant. That the word has no such meaning as deacon, but the word diakonon, give you the exact word from the chapter here, 10. Let them minister. Where is it in 10? Also those grave. I can't find a word here. Where is it? 3:10. And to be proof. All right. Let's take 3:8. I find it easier. DIAKONOUS. DIA. What happened to the year? DIAKONON. Diakonon, and the meaning of that is servant. Now, any kind of servant is a diakonon. As a servant work in your yard, a servant, any servant. So that in the Greek, the word for servant is diakonon. So, when the scriptures speak of a servant of God, it never speak of rank of a high class servant and a low class servant. All it speak of is that when a minister is appointed first in the church, that he should be allowed to use the office. That is, a young minister should be allowed to use the office of a minister until he proves himself. That's what it says. But it never said anything about a deacon. There is no such word deacon. Diakonon doesn't mean deacon, it means servant. And so the same word is used for minister, but one place they translate it minister, the other place they translate it servant. And when it came to the woman, you know what they translated? Deaconess. But some books say deaconess, but some of the translations say she was sent to look after tables, kitchen, the work in the kitchen. The scripture definitely said she's a servant of God. A servant of God. Paul was sending a servant of God from one part of the country, clean across the other country, to go and clean the tables. But you see how they built up. They built up a hierarchy, and they made a bishop up there and a high man, and they made this one overseer, and they made the other one. And so after they do that, they paved the way to have a pope. See, they paved the way to have a pope. And do you know that all these churches that are saying they are against the Catholic Church because the Catholic Church has a pope, each of them has a pope? And I always say I prefer to deal with a big pope rather than a small one. Yes, because you get more trouble with the small pope. So what we are driving at tonight is that to grow in Christ, you must be built upon the foundation that Christ puts. You cannot grow in Christ upon the wrong foundation. Somebody says, oh well, I'm staying in my Catholic church, and the Lord is blessing me, and so on, so on, so on. So I say, well, if you feel like staying there, you better stay. Because I know they're not growing. Anytime you start growing, you cannot remain on the wrong foundation. Because a wrong foundation, a rotten foundation, God said, when the storm comes and when the flood comes, the house will fall. See, now, If we're going to understand what we're talking about, then we will not be looking for any pastors in our local congregation. And you know something? You will never grow further than the pastor. You cannot. How could you wish pastor was going to allow you to grow in the spirit more than he? And then you take over the church. No, sir. The pastor will not allow you. I remember once, dear sister, precious saint of God, she got baptized in the Holy Ghost, and she was in, I think it was a Methodist church, and she said, well, God called me here to stay here and to bless this church. And so she stayed in our church and was really blessing the church. Hallelujah. But you see, once in the morning the pastor got right up without any warning, and he pointed to her down there and he said, sister so and so is a disease. You know, just shocked. I don't know how she survived. A thing like that would have probably given her a heart attack. He said, she's a disease. And she sat down here looking, and he said, I don't want you in here. I want you out of this church. And she just began to bawl and picked up her books and left. But that was a blessing for her. You see, because the point is that she was building on the wrong foundation. If you got people saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost there, what would you do with them? You watch what's happening to the charismatic move. Most of them are falling right back into the church system. Why? They have no teaching, no foundation. You see, when you come into Jesus Christ and you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, we call it, what do you call it? Justification? Call it justification. On top of justification, that is, you know now that your sins are forgiven. The next step that you must take is to know that you are baptized in the Holy Ghost. You see, baptism, let's say baptism in water. Next step, help me. Baptism in Holy Spirit. Next step. You're getting into trouble now. Don't you see you can't go any further? How are you going to be baptized into Christ if you are a good Catholic or a Lutheran or a Baptist or a Methodist? You cannot. Because you know what baptism into Christ means? That Christ is now my head. I cannot any longer take orders from Rome or from Springfield or from wherever. I have to now take orders from Jesus. You hear me? And where is the orders from Jesus coming from? Remember now, we go back to the tabernacle. You have the table of showbread. You have the candlestick. Candlestick represents the church with Jesus Christ working in the church. So you become a part of a new church. And this church is the body of Christ. And as a member of the body of Christ, you don't set down your name here or there. But as a member of the body of Christ, you have a certain amount of duty bound towards the body of Christ. That is Christ, God's business. You begin to pay your tithes. Tithes to the body of Christ. And your tithes to the body of Christ mean right where you are being fed. You must pay your tithes to where you're being fed to strengthen the local work. Tithes is for the local church, to strengthen the local church. If you people here are not paying tithes, you might as well begin to confess before God and repent and start put your tithes together. So if you don't have a church, 3-4 of you, put it together and pray to God as to what to do to help the work of God in your midst. See, because this is righteousness. Abraham paid tithes. And have you got your magazine for this month yet? Huh? Anybody? Wait, the post office letting us down. Thank you. Well, that's what it talks about. So you take a particular note of the magazine this month telling you about paying your tithes to the local church to strengthen God's work and to increase your prosperity. Because that's not the main point. If you pay tithes to increase your prosperity, then you're a carnal Christian and your tithes not acceptable before God. You must only pay tithes to increase God's work. And then you get increase yourself, which is the fringe benefit. Amen. Okay. So you begin to pay your tithes to the body of Christ. Then after you pay your tithes to the body of Christ, you begin to receive a different kind of strength from the body of Christ. You begin to receive from the apostles, from the prophets, from the evangelists, and from the shepherds, and from the teachers. But these are not man-made people, ministries. These are God-sent ministries. So when you begin to read papers that are telling you that God made the devil so that he might tempt you, you tear those up and get your name off those lists and stop the destruction from coming into your house. Oh yes. And when you begin to get papers that start tell you about ultimate reconciliation, you destroy them and throw them away. And you begin to feed from the right vein in God, because God has provided feeding for you and deliverance for you and blessing for you. And Jesus is your pastor. Follow what I'm saying? So the pastor business must cease. Then you see, so I stopped at the fourth move, because the fourth move is taking you into a body and you become a part of a great worldwide movement. You might not have an organization in your area, you might not have a group in your area, but you know what happened? There are people in your area who are just like you. You meet people in the shopping centers, on the streets, all over. People, people, people. That's your problem now. That is your business. People become your business. Because people belong to God. And once you belong to God, brother, you belong to me. And some will reject you. Some who belong to God will reject you because they don't belong to Christ. Isn't God and Christ the same? Oh, yes. But there's a difference in belonging. Can you read that? Let me run that over. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, who you belong to? At justification, whom you belong to? You belong to God. God and Jesus, you belong to them. But as you go on, you begin to do the will of the Father by living, right? So you can start off here and stop here and won't go any further. You're not doing the will of the Father. Remember we read it a while ago? Huh? Some of you weren't here. We read it in Matthew. What it was? What Matthew it was? 8? Matthew 7. If you find it, read it right away. Huh? Not everyone that saith unto me, verse 21, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Praise God. I want you to hear that. I want you to hear it. I want you to see it. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that into Christ. We are talking about the baptism into a spiritual body. Huh? A spiritual body. Remember, we are not talking about Christ coming into you. Hear me? Because Christ, when does Christ come into the believer? Can anybody tell me when Christ enters into the believer?
At the time of the
baptism. Yes, at the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Because Christ entered into his kingdom at Pentecost. Do you remember that? If everybody don't remember it, say no. You don't remember that? Let's check it out. Get Matthew 16. And somebody read verse 28 for me. Matthew 16 and verse 28.
Verily I say unto you, there is some that is good.
Some standing here, Jesus said, that shall not taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming where? In his kingdom. Now, if you take Luke 17 and 21. Read that for me. Luke 17 and 21.
Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you.
Okay, put the two verses together now, and what you glean from Luke 17:21, and read Matthew 28:16 for me, 16:28 for me, and tell me what it says. There be some of you, you agree with me, standing here, who shall not taste of death until you see Jesus Christ coming within the human being. If the kingdom of God is within you, then it's a coming within he's talking about. Don't you understand? So therefore, at Pentecost, the scripture was fulfilled where they saw the Holy Ghost coming in you. Now, if you are spirit, soul, and body, if you are spirit, soul, and body, and Jesus Christ began to come in humanity at Pentecost, then I say the Holy Ghost came in our spirits at Pentecost. But then, Brother Dusil, didn't you say it was Jesus coming? Then how you say the Holy Ghost came? Can you understand me? I'm not getting your full attention. Praise God. Brother Jack has to go to work. So, amen. Now, if how come I say the Holy Ghost came into us and then I said Jesus? You know who the Holy Ghost is? The Holy Ghost is Jesus. Look here. That's the Holy Ghost out there. That's a circle. But inside of the Holy Ghost, who is in there? Christ. And who is inside of Christ? Father. So whenever you see one part of the Godhead, all three is in there. So Jesus Christ was the Godhead bodily. He was Son, Father, and Holy Ghost. Right? Because he manifested the Holy Ghost. But he was the Son. And he said, the Father is within me. And if you see Father, you see Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You can't divide God. It's like my looking at Brother Gordon's body and said, oh, that's only his body. I'm only seeing his body. But his spirit and soul is somewhere in there. And if I ever saw his spirit, I knew that his body was there also, because unless he's spirited out, you know. Praise God. So
the Father yeah. would be in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit would be in Jesus Christ.
Yes. You see, the scripture said, as Jesus said, that Father is within me. You see, and he speaks of the Holy Ghost, and he speaks of the Holy Ghost being sent by him. You see, so you see then, when you receive the Holy Ghost, you really receive the Godhead. But the one who is operating in front on your soul is the Holy Ghost. And you know why, don't you? The Father couldn't come into your soul just like that. You'd blow your circuit. Too much power. So the Father then is there, and the Son is there, and he, but what's he doing? He's trying to get into this area. Yeah. So all God working on your mind and your this and that and your emotions, he's trying to get into your soul area to live in there like how he lives in the spirit. And the brothers asked Jesus to teach us how to pray, and Jesus said, you pray that what's happening in the spirit might happen in your soul. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So you can well understand that when we get in, when Christ gets into us, Christ gets into us in order to get us into Christ. For you to be in Christ, it means that you have surrendered your will to Christ. That Christ is your head, your king. How many Christians you know who have Christ as their king? I tell you something, it was a long time I became a Christian before I even understood how to make Christ my king. I used to go off and feel that I have the authority to do, and so I would go off and do my thing and do everything, you know. One time I even made a picnic with gambling and everything to get money for the church. Real Catholic. Oh yeah. You see, you don't know how unless you are taught how to make Christ your king. You know, one of the smallest ways to do it, just don't make any decisions until you hear from God whether it is God's will. And if you're going to move this chair and you feel a little funny feeling inside, hold back. See, if the door look closed, hold back. Can go back to Christ and say, you. So you treat him as a king. You pay him homage. You pay him proper respect. You understand what I'm saying? I believe some of us pay our pastors more respect than we pay Jesus Christ. That's why I'm saying that the pastor is standing in the place of Jesus. But in the Catholic Church, the Pope says he is in the place of Jesus. You understand that? He says so. But the pastors would tell you no, but yet he is. Because if he is the mediator between you and Jesus Christ, and if he is your shepherd, then he is usurping the position of Jesus. So I want you to understand very, very, very clearly that this position of the church, the thing that we are dealing with, is causing you not to grow in the Spirit. Those who have the pastor, because I know that the pastors are telling the people, telling our people, that they should have a pastor. You understand? Who is your pastor? Jesus. You know, and it makes a lot of trouble. You know, I've seen it make trouble. So if you understand that principle, you will understand talking about being founded on proper foundation. It does not necessarily mean what some people call foundation, because the foundation that you are on is the apostles and prophets that Jesus Christ put in the earth, and you have to recognize them and feed at their table. Follow what I'm saying? And so when you get into Christ is after you obey the Holy Ghost. Scripture 14 John. Verse 23.
Man loves me, will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him to make our abode.
Yes. And you can take the with and put within. See. If a man love me, meaning to say, if you obey the Lord, then God is going to come in, he said, and make his abode within you. And not only Jesus, but Jesus and the Father. You know why? Because you have the Holy Ghost here. You have the Holy Ghost here. And you get Jesus and the Father, Christ, here. And anywhere you see Christ, the Father is in him. So Christ is supposed to dwell in your soul. And Christ dwelling in your soul becomes the master, the head, the boss, the leader. And he tells you what to do. That's marvelous. Because I'm telling you, we don't know what to do sometimes. I'm telling you, we really want Christ Jesus to tell us what to do. And this is what God is saying, that Christ will come in and we will make our abode with you. What then, what foundation you need to do that? Obedience to Christ. Obedience to Christ. And I want you really to see this. But then you said, okay, where is Christ that I may obey? I'd like to, you know, just see him, or I'd like him to write out 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 for the day, and then I just jump to hit and obey him. It's not that easy. He wouldn't make it that easy for you, because he doesn't want you to be a robot. If he just write out 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 for the day, this is what you need to do, then you would become a beautiful robot, and you would just do what you know Christ wants you to do, and you'd be just perfect. But that's not it. He wants you to become obedience, for something in you to change, so that it's so tuned to Christ that when the enemy come, you won't even pick it up. You won't pick up Satan on your wavelength. You will just pick up Jesus Christ, and you will just do what Jesus wants you to do. You think that's possible? It's possible. I remember one morning, early morning, the devil came to me, And it was one of the hardest lickings that I ever got in my life. I heard this knocking on my bed head. And I got up at 3 o'clock to pray. I was on my knees ready to pray when I heard this knocking. And so normally you get frightened, right? This room was dark and knocking, I got frightened. And so this thing began to talk from my bed. And it said, "My son," you know, and it sounded to me just like Jesus. And I was completely taken in, and the instructions that he was giving me was instructions that would have torn us apart. But I thought it was Jesus. And I jump up, grab my pen to write down the instructions, when a voice cried out in the room, "Satan, you are a liar from the beginning." And he took off. Now I was indignant with the Lord. And I said, "My God, how could you do me that? How could you allow the devil to come and talk to me?" And in just his usual calm and quiet way, he said, "But you've been talking to him for half an hour." All of a sudden, the whole picture came to me. Something was wrong with me, basically, because I was able to sit down and talk with the devil for half an hour. That is, I had something in me that was for the devil. In other words, if a devil comes and starts talking to you, it should hurt you deep down. You shouldn't be able to sit down and listen to him unless you are on the same wavelength with him. Unless you have some wrong thinking, some wrong thing inside of you, you cannot sit down and listen to the devil for half an hour. I realize that my thoughts were impure, and all my thoughts, I tell you how impure they were. All I wanted was to be a good pastor. That was the impure thoughts. And the impure thoughts went so far that I wanted to get all this information about the people who I was ministering to, so that I could go up and say, "Well, you are so and so, and you are so and so, and the Lord says you better put your ways right, and the Lord says," you see what I mean? That's all I wanted, and I would have been exalted in the congregation as a great pastor. And God thought that serious enough to allow the devil to come and deceive me. But he bailed me out, of course. But I'm saying this to let you understand that whatever is wrong inside of us, that is what is preventing Jesus Christ from taking over. And we said, "Oh Lord, you know, let your kingdom come in me. Let the Christ take over my mind." Yet we rush off immediately to use our brain and use our mind upon something where we should have said, "God, what do you want?" Amen. I have some strong feelings at times, and sometimes I don't know whether it is me or God. So the way I do it is that I go to God and say, "God, I would like to have this chair. I want this chair." I say, "No, God, what do you want?" I said, the only way I would forego wanting or having this chair is if you don't want it. And generally, he can relate to that. He can understand that. Because you're not cheating, you don't Say, well, oh God, oh, thy will be done, oh Lord. And deep down in you say, oh God, I wish I could. You know what I mean? You go and you confess your weakness to him and you tell him what you want. Hallelujah. And you say, God, not what I want must go, but what you want, that is what I will live with. Hallelujah. And you can't just say it from your mouth, but you have to make up your mind that you're going to live with what God wants for you. Isn't that marvelous? Yes, well.
At which point then you mentioned justification is number one. What about consecration?
Oh, well, that consecration is baptism, you know. Consecration is really baptism, when you make a covenant with God. If anybody is not baptized in water, you need to be baptized in water. Because at baptism, you make a covenant with God that you are going to go through with the whole works of baptism, which is baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Ghost, and baptism into the body of Christ. So you see, the true baptism leads you into Christ. And it is death and burial and resurrection. Lord God, I give up everything. I don't want anything else in this world more than I want Jesus Christ. That's baptism. So it's a heart condition before the water is only a symbol. But you make up your mind. In other words, you sign the contract with God before you go into the water. See? So that is where consecration comes in. Not consecration, you get sanctification first, cleansing. Then you get consecration, putting aside. Because after baptism, you are put aside for God's use. So those of you here who are not baptized, go pray to God, because you need to be baptized. Once you make up your mind to follow God, the Spirit of God will tell you that you should be baptized. I remember the day when Jesus Christ came into my room, and I don't know anything about baptism. All I knew is that the Baptist Church used to baptize people to make them members. And that is the baptism of initiation. You become a member of the church. So that's all I knew. And Jesus came in and he said to me, said, you need to be baptized. And I don't know what he means. I go and I look up baptism and everything else, and I knew a Baptist church that was having a baptism, and I called them immediately and asked them if they would baptize me. And, oh sure, you know, and they come down now, we're to give testimony before the baptism, and I was asked to give testimony, and I said, well, everyone that I hear say that they are happy, glad and free, and it's mighty wonderful, oh what a glorious life. I said, I am most miserable. You know what? I got it all. You know, I'm most miserable. I said, for my God say, I have such a desire after God and a longing that I can't be satisfied. Nobody can answer my questions. I say, I'm the most miserable man around here. And anyhow, the guy took me and dipped me in the water. And got up back, well, baptism. So I went home. And that evening, I had an appointment to meet the Lord Jesus. When I went in, the first thing he said to me, he said, well, you need to be baptized. I said, what? You know, you need to be baptized. So I realized that I got a wetting, and the man who baptized me didn't know anything about baptism. He was, you know, baptizing me to be a member. He just don't. You see, the moment if the Baptist church realized the truth of the gospel, the first thing that would happen to them is that the church would be empty, because they would be baptizing people unto Christ and not unto being a member of this church, but being a member of the body of Christ. That's where baptism goes. That's where it ends you up into Christ. So God bless you. I don't want any questions that we need to ask. Let's ask them. I want to pray for some of you tonight. Just anybody who feel you have a need, I want to pray for you tonight. So this chair. I need some questions. You know, questions? Any questions first? Let's discuss it.
Yes.
There's no deacons. The word deacon is diakonon, which means minister. Everywhere you see minister is diakonon. Everywhere you see servant is diakonon. The same one word right through and through the scripture. And they change it up to suit themselves. Call some deacon, call some minister, call some pastor. The word pastor is shepherd. It's the word shepherd that translates pastor, see? But all those words have been disfigured, made into man's order. For instance, the word minister in the Latin is servant. And it coincides with the word diakonon in the Greek. So if you use the word minister 2,000 years ago, you would be right. But now when you say minister, you mean the man who bossed the church, which changed the meaning of the word, changed, and therefore it disfigures. So the poor modern young boy or girl reading the Bible, and the Bible tell him about the minister and the deacons and the servants or whatever, he doesn't know that they are all servants. He believes that it's in the Bible, and it's very difficult for me to get it away from the people, because some people are lazy. They want a pastor to reign over them. They want somebody to tell them what to do. Amen. And you have pastors who don't want to give up their position. Praise God. Yes.
You would say that if someone stayed in the denomination of the church, that they wouldn't grow?
You can't grow above the pastor unless you leave.
Well, I know some people that think that they're in a denomination, and they seem to be growing quite relevant. Now, am I not seeing?
No, I know some too myself, but they grow to a point, and they cannot pass the pastor. The pastor, yes, yes.
People remain in the denomination, but they go to other meetings.
Yes, and get life somewhere else. Yes, what she's saying is that many people are in the denomination, but they are going to home meetings and other meetings and charismatic meetings and things, and they get growth from those places, but not necessarily from the denomination. Yes.
I just happen to know there's a person who seems to be really walking with the Lord, in my interpretation.
Yeah.
With the Lord.
Yeah.
And she does belong to the denomination.
Yes. Well,
follow the denomination quite readily, or not? So I shouldn't say denomination. I should say this particular church.
Well, you see, it depends on what you're talking about. If it is the church, if it's the body of Christ, and it's in a building, that would make it a denomination. If it has a pastor over it like the denomination, then that particular person cannot grow beyond the pastor. And I tell you one of the chief reasons, your growth when you get to this point here with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Let's say you get the baptism of water and you don't know about the baptism into Christ. But you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That means the Holy Ghost is pushing you on. Now, the moment you get here, you start getting gifts in the Spirit. You start getting dreams and visions. You start prophesying. Now, you cannot do it in the denomination, because that gift in you, which is the Holy Spirit, His intention is to push the church forward, and the prophecies that will come forth will touch the lives of the pastor and the leader first, because that's what the Holy Ghost will want to do. Then you'll become a target and you'll be kicked out. I mean, that's a thing that is well known. There's no way that she could grow as the Spirit would have her grow. The Spirit cannot give her the prophecy that she's supposed to get right there. She's in the wrong place. If she was somewhere else, He would give her the prophecy. So if you see her and she's growing, it means that she has not got up to the stage of the pastor yet, wherein the Spirit of God will begin to use her as a catalyst in the midst of that congregation to change people's lives. Yes. Yeah.
This is going back to that movie.
Yes.
You, if I missed this, I thought you were talking about the Logos.
Yes, the Logos. Mm-hmm. And the Rhema.
You said that unless you can read a certain scripture, but unless you have a Rhema.
Yeah.
Where is the scripture up to that thing that you have to wait until you have the Rhema?
You are to, where is the scripture that says you are to wait until you have the Rhema? Well, there are many scriptures, you see. There is no scripture that said, no, brother, wait until you have the Rhema. You see? But there are many scriptures which show the two things. The scripture that I brought as an example, Jesus said in Matthew 28, and in the last verse, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, the same disciples He was talking to go, when He resurrected, He came back to them, and they were ready to go. He said, don't go until ye be endued with power from on high. Then go to Jerusalem, not to all the world, then to Judea, then to Samaria, then to all the world. So you see, there was a final instruction. If you take all the time, every time the Lord speak to David and the prophets, He gave them a word. Shall we go up? Shall we go up against the enemy? And God, they say, yes, go up, and you will overcome the enemy. When they reach the point of actually going into battle, they will ask again, Lord, should we go now? And He said, go now. Or He said, don't go. Wait. You see what I mean? So there is always the Rhema that comes after the Logos. Another point you will notice in the scriptures. Now this is the chief point, which I left for the last. That some words speaking of the Word of God speak of the Word of God as the Logos. Other words speak of the Word of God as the Rhema. See, so you will see the difference between them. The Rhema is going, putting the Logos into action. And your Lord, the Logos is the firm Word of God that remains from everlasting to everlasting. Yes. Yes, so you had a question, somebody.
Okay. I read about suggestions about children's games. I wanted to ask you something about that. Mm-hmm. Gambling.
Yeah.
Dice and cards have suggested that those excite lust in a person, and that they're not good for children to play with those types of things.
Yeah.
And lately, I've noticed just
a flood of these gigs on pop cans.
Yeah.
Everywhere. There are some local churches out there everywhere. Giveaways and things like that. Now, I think we should avoid those things, but can you give any reasons or some of the...
Well, there are tools. There are tools of a gambler. There are tools of a gambler. The dice is a gambling tool, you know, and the cards. And the history of cards is horrible. It's terrible. It's not, you know, the history is bad. If you read what is really on the cards, you wouldn't want your children to handle them, anyhow. You see? So the truth about it is that although the card in itself has no sin, and the dice in itself has no sin, since it is these are instruments of gambling that the world uses for gambling, if you teach a kid to handle a card and, you know, and the kid learns to handle these cards, he'll be tempted to handle cards, and it will be good, you know, easy for him to go into gambling. I would love not to give my kids cards. As a matter of fact, I don't give them cards. Anybody give them cards, they throw it away. You know, so that's.
Another thing I wanted to ask you about is music, especially rock music. What does that do to the man's soul to listen to rock music? And even country, so-called country western music, music of that nature.
Well, music on the whole excites the emotions. See, it has something to do with the emotional part of a human being. And when you have rock music is the devil's music, just like how the music that David used to play was God's music.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, the heathen had their music, and their music was mostly worship to the devil. And this was basically the key part of their music was the drum. A heavy beat music that affects the emotion. There are some down where I come from where drums beat and your liver actually vibrate. It's a weird feeling, you know. They have the thing is so heavy, and the heavy sound, and it vibrates your inside. Oh yes. If you don't want your inside to vibrate, you have to hold on to it. Because it vibrates, and people, that's where the marijuana and the liquor and everything go. And somehow some of the music have a auto suggestion. For instance, we have what we call sensual music.
Mm-hmm.
That you can listen to sensual music, and it acts upon your subconscious, and after you're through, all you want to do is something sinful and sensual things. And I'll tell you even more than that. They had a rock concert up. They have gone. I'm just showing you how far they have gone with the power of music upon people. They have had a rock concert, and the people started fighting. And the guy who knew the science of this thing, he rushed into the music room, and he put on a certain sound that caused everybody to run to the bathroom. And he broke up the fight. You check that out. You know, you check that out, and you find out how true it is. Now, to me, that's a great mystery. But that's where they are in music. On the other hand, as we were being told some days now, and Brother Jerry gave me some tapes to show this thing. They have the what you call it, Brother DM. The backward masking, wherein they play all some of these tunes that you hear in the rock. When you play them backwards, they are saying smoke marijuana, do so and so, so worship the devil and all that sort of thing. Yeah. And what were those, the name of those tunes?
One of the popular ones we hear last, another one, Back to Dust.
And I'll
But did
yellow and electric light orchestra, you know, they have that kind of thing.
But did I hear you say the other night that one of these were playing on one of the Christian programs?
Yeah.
Which one was it?
Oh well, they
PTL was exposing.
On that song, another one, Back to Dust.
Praise God. So that's the answer for the music question. Any more questions? Praise the Lord. All right, come my turn. It's not magic. It's not magic, it's just God. That whatever you desire in your heart and you hold it before the Lord at this time, when we pray, you're going to get it. You're going to get that deliverance that you want according to the will of God. You're going to get that breaking up that bondage according to the will of God. You're going to get whatever you desire. It said, ask and it shall be given unto you. When we pray, immediately heaven is going to send out our angels to do the job. So brother, you know what it is, you what bring you here.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
You want me to speak it out?
Say it again.
You want me to speak it out?
Well, I don't want you to, but if you want to, it's quite all right. You know what I mean? I'll pray for it whether I know or not what it is. But sometimes it's a good testimony. If you want to speak to others, something you feel in your spirit that you should speak of, then go right ahead. But if not, I'll just pray anyhow. All right, brethren, we are of one mind and one heart that we want Jesus Christ to break the yoke in Terry's life. Aye! Thank you, Jesus! And to bring forth the blessing according to God's holy will for him. Loose. And we do command every spirit that is not of God, that has had any kind of influence upon this brother and upon his actions, upon his life, that these spirits be loosed now and be bound in the name of Jesus, and my brother be set free. That thou, Jesus Christ, will endow him with patience. Aye, and let the love of God come upon him in his home life. Lord God, let him be exemplary. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord, that one day you promised to bring him into the eldership and the ministry, and that he should submit himself to God so that the work may be done in him, so that God will be able to work through him. Lord, bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Spirit of oppression, I speak to you in the name of Jesus, and I command you to leave this my sister forever. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The Lord has commanded that what we bind on earth is bound in heaven, and what we loose on earth is loose in heaven. Now in the name of Jesus Christ, we loose our sister and we bind you. Ha! Glory to God. Amen. Jesus, pour upon her, Lord God, the oil of gladness, and let the blessings from heaven fall upon her life, Lord Jesus Christ. And the path that you have ordained for her to go, regardless of the circumstances that might befall her, let her know that from this day onward, God, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, has taken charge of her life and her business. Let her not fear, Lord Jesus, we pray. Lusaman Tato. Intara Mahosta Kandaya Handabara. Keta Mahandara Mahosta. Take away fear. Hallelujah, from her life. And let her not be afraid of the circumstances that stand before her. Abba. But let her stand straight for God. For in God is your destiny. Praise God. In God is your destiny, said the Lord. Don't be afraid of what you see before you. For in God is your destiny. You Shabaha Salamahana. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. When peace like a river attendeth my way, hallelujah, set the Lord God, the peace of God be upon you, set the Lord God, and God will bring to pass the desires of your heart. Hallelujah, hallelujah, believest thou this, said the Lord, hallelujah, that God will bring to pass the desires of your heart in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Touch her now, Lord Jesus Christ, in her body and in her soul, and lift her up according to your will, and bring to pass the desires of her heart according to your promise. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen.